Let's all stand together. We're going to sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." And let's sing it to God. Let's not just sing it. Okay, let's sing to God.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
You may be seated.
We are going to have a baptismal after the message this morning, and I have some very, very important information that I want to share with you today. I've shared this before, but I think it's very important that I share it again prior to a baptismal service. I think two or three are going to be baptized this morning, but others are being, we're hearing their testimonies, and we'll be getting them in the next few weeks as well. And what I want to do is to just clarify and talk to you about it, what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved. There's so much information going around today that is just, well, just ain't so, basically. And a lot of people, born-again Christian people, live in doubt. They doubt their salvation. And sometimes they just, well, I just can't know for sure. And they just live a life of depression or frivolous hopelessness. They just say, well, whatever. And they just put it out of their mind. Some try to deny their doubts and say, no, I can't be doubting. I can't be doubting. I've got to believe. And sometimes they're self-deceived. They sort of give themselves a mental massage. Some never doubt their salvation, probably a smaller percentage. Some experience doubt, face it, and win. How many here this morning, born-again Christian people, have had a time in your life when you doubted your salvation? Raise your hand. Look at that. So I'm not talking about something that's not important. And so I want to suggest to you four reasons why people doubt their salvation. And we're going to look at four verses in Scripture. I won't give them to you at the beginning like I normally do. We'll look at each one separately. So the first one is found in John chapter 5 and verse 24. If you'll turn there, John chapter 5 and verse 24. What I want to say about this particular first reason why some people doubt their salvation is this. Remember, you're looking at John 5:24. Remember that when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, the very first thing that he did was he put a question mark where God had put an exclamation point. That is, he questioned God's word. He approached Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan, from the very beginning, has been a liar and a deceiver. And I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that true believers, born-again Christians, doubt their salvation, it has something to do with the devil himself. It has to do with Satan. At the beginning, he was causing people to doubt God's word. And at the end, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it speaks of him who deceived the whole world, who accused believers before God day and night, accusing. You're not saved. You're not saved. You did this. You got this in your past. Accusing. That's his business to do that. But the Bible tells us, and we don't have time to turn to all these passages of Scripture, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John dealt with this. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you, I don't want you to sin. But when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now that just simply means a lawyer. We have an advocate. Who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, the propitiation, he is in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. That satisfied God's righteous demands against sin. God had to punish sin, and he said, "The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to come and live in a human body." That's who Jesus was. "And I'm going to satisfy the righteous wrath of God for all sin." so that when Jesus died on the cross, he was suffering for my sin and for your sin. He is our propitiation. And if you're a Christian, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who paid for your sin. Now, Satan is the prosecuting attorney. Jesus is the defense attorney. Never talk to your opponent's attorney. Never. Never. When Satan comes knocking on the door, did God really say that? Are you really? Or what about this? What about? Satan is good at that. The fact of the matter is, in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that you have, Jesus said, verily, verily, that means truly, truly. That means, listen, Satan is going to give you some doubts along the way, but I want you to know something. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and maybe someday he won't come into condemnation. No, it doesn't say that. It says has everlasting life presently, right now, and he will not in the future come into condemnation. He's already passed from death unto life. So if you have come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have confessed your sin, you have put your trust in his shed blood, you're not trusting in your prayer, you're not trusting in your sincerity, you're not trusting in walking an aisle, you're not trusting in, you are trusting in Jesus alone. You are a Christian. You are saved. You have passed from death to life. You are presently a child of God, and you will never face condemnation in the future. You have just as much right to heaven as Jesus because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that's very important for us because Satan is going to come along and say, yeah, but. And we have to remember, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes has, present tense, everlasting life. What kind of life is everlasting life? Can everlasting life die? No, can't die. Has, present tense, everlasting life right now. It's not something I'm going to get when I die. It's something I have now. So important to know that. I have eternal life now. And not only that, but I will never, never, never in the future face condemnation. Jesus faced my condemnation for me. He satisfied the righteous demands of God against my sin. He is my Savior. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Wow, what a tremendous truth. Some Christians doubt their salvation simply because they are giving in to the lie of Satan that God didn't really mean what he said. And anytime we do that, we have to get back to Jesus and say, Jesus, you said this. This is truth. The doubts that I'm having are not truth. I am going to stake my eternal salvation and my present joy on what you've said, not on what my mind is churning about and Satan is accusing. Not at all, no. And by the way, that's why I think one of the reasons in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says this, now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's it mean to believe? It means resting, trusting. That's what it means. And when you simply believe, it boils down to the character of Jesus Christ. It boils down to whether or not what he said was true. And what he said was true, and it is true. And when that truth gets a hold of you, it gives you joy because you know that you're saved and you don't have to worry ever, ever, ever. And what that does then to your life, it says, Lord Jesus, I want to love you. I want to please you. And so you endeavor to live a holy life. You don't say, I'm saved forever. I can live like the devil. That's the sign of somebody that's not saved at all. The sign of somebody that's saved has grateful heart. And he says, oh, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. So first reason why people doubt, Satan. What's the answer to that? Get to Jesus. Get to what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you presently, present tense, have everlasting life, and you will never come into condemnation. You've already passed from death unto life. So important for us to understand that. Number two, there's another reason why people doubt their salvation. And 1 John 1:9, some of you know this verse quite well. We're going to turn to it now, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. By the way, do you remember John the Baptist in the New Testament? He prayed, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's out there preaching boldly, baptizing people and getting all kinds of things done. Then he gets put in jail. And he's been preaching the kingdom is coming, the rule of God is coming, and I'm sitting here in jail. What's the deal here? And he begins to doubt. Yes, John the Baptist had doubts. He'd even baptized Jesus. Huh? Yeah. And now he's in jail and he's got some of his followers around him, and he says to his followers, fellas, would you go out and listen to Jesus and talk to him and see whether or not he's really the Messiah that's supposed to come or not? Can you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Jesus sent the message back. You tell him what I'm doing. I'm raising the dead. I'm healing the sick. I'm showing kingdom power here. And so you're in pretty good company if you have doubts on occasion. You're in pretty good company. All right? The second reason why some people doubt their salvation, not Satan this time, but sin. Sin in the life. You see, as a believer, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. He didn't say grieve not the Holy Spirit of God because he might take away your salvation. He says grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed. You have security in your... Don't grieve him by lying and cheating and corrupt communication and malice and bitterness and anger. Don't grieve him that way. When we as Christians get into sin of some kind, and we do, we fall, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict us. And when he starts to convict us, what happens? We don't feel good anymore. We lose a sense of joy. We lose a sense of assurance. We lose a sense of blessing. And it's not a very good thing. I think that maybe God has designed it that way because the scripture speaks of the earnest of the Spirit. That is, when I get saved, the Lord bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God based upon what the Word of God says. And that gives me joy and blessing. I'm so thankful for that. But when I get sin in my life, what happens? Oh, I don't really feel saved anymore. And I'm just, you know, maybe I wasn't saved. If I was saved, I wouldn't have done whatever. Or if I was saved, God wouldn't have let that happen. Whatever it is. And the problem is sin in my life. It's not that a relationship has been broken, but that it's a fellowship has been broken. I hate to tell you about my sordid past, but I will. When I was a little boy, I don't know how old I was, 7, 8, 9, I was a bad boy. You would have not wanted your children to be around me, so just mark that down in your book. I went to my daddy's wallet, and I stole a $20 bill. And we didn't have much to begin with. I stole it. And I went out, man, and I went to the store, and I bought a squirt gun and whatever else. And I was rich, man. And I was having a great time, had my friends come along with me, and boy, I was something, 20 bucks. Then I got home. And I started thinking about that. I loved my dad. And I'd stolen from him. And you know what? That 20 bucks didn't seem to be important anymore. Did my dad disown me? Did he kick me out of the family? No, but you know what? There was no joy. There was no fellowship. There was no enjoyment. It was all gone. And I wanted to tell him. Oh, I wanted to tell him. But I was afraid I was going to cry. So I got a newspaper. And this big newspaper. And I wrote it on the edge where there's no print. Dad, I... Don't, buddy. and I gave it to him. He already knew it. You see, I didn't cease to be a child of God. I didn't cease to, a child of my father. But all the blessing, all the fellowship was gone because I grieved my daddy. And that hurt me. A true believer cannot live in sin and be happy. If you can live in sin and be happy, I can tell you on the basis of the Word of God, you're likely not a Christian at all. Because when that fellowship is broken, after it's been there, you're miserable if you're a Christian. God pours lead all over your head until you get right. He loves you enough to do that. How important it is for us. And so you know 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess our sin, that's not talking about salvation. This is believers. If we bring our sin, okay, Lord, write it on a newspaper, whatever you want to do, but take it to God. Lord, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. Faithful because He keeps His word, and just, which means He's holy. He's already taken care of the punishment for that sin because He took care of it on the cross. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Christian that has sin in his life is not going to have joy, and he's likely to begin to doubt his salvation. Just likely to doubt it. What's the answer? Again, get to Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is my Savior. He is my access to the Father. He is the one who already knew that I was going to do whatever I did, just like my dad knew. And He is the one who will take us in. I love the story of the pastor who, books are important to pastors. And we like books. We like lots of books. And this pastor had a child that was, 4 or 5 years old, whatever. And he was told not to touch the books. One day, the little boy walked into the pastor's office, and he didn't realize it. His dad had his dad was a pastor. He had this big, long, high-back chair, and his dad had turned the other direction to study or do something else, and so the little kid couldn't see dad. And so he goes over to the bookshelf, and he tries to take a book. He's starting to take a book off the shelf, and then the chair turns around. Oops. Busted. You know what the little boy did? He ran to his father and buried his face in his lap. That's the response of a Christian who comes under the conviction of sin and he says, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And he runs to Jesus and he gets forgiveness. The answer, if you have sin in your life, if you're doubting and you know that's what it is, the answer is to get to Jesus. The answer is to get to Jesus. Sometimes doubting salvation is not because of Satan and it's not because of sin in our life, at least most sins. There's a third reason, and that is because of ourself. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. By that, I mean focusing too much on self. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Scripture does tell us in 2 Corinthians to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. How do you examine yourself to see whether you're in your faith? Do you look in the flyleaf of your Bible and see when you wrote down that you were saved? No, you look at yourself. You look and see whether there are fruits there, evidences of the Spirit of God working in your life. So we are to examine ourselves. Before communion, the Scriptures say, let a man examine himself. God wants us to enjoy fellowship and communion, but look at yourself. Make sure you're not living in any known sin. But some people make it a habit to look at themselves all the time and nothing else. They have ingrown eyeballs. All they can look at is their own heart. And every time you look at your heart, what do you see? Failure, weakness, sin, corruption. If you don't see that when you look in your heart, I'm doubting that you're really walking close to the Lord. The Christians who walk closely with God are more conscious of their personal sin than those who are walking afar off. They're just more sensitive to everything. But listen, God doesn't want us to take our soul and cut it and fillet it and carve it and examine every, oh boy, I did that and I did that. Look at that. Oh, you know, and we can get so introspective. There's no way that I could be saved. Look at my life. I did this, I did that, I thought this, I said. Wait a minute. What's the answer to that for a true believer? What does it say in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? What does it say? It says, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with a great so cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, run with patience the race that is set before us, and then do what? Morbidly examine your soul every day until you feel like digging a hole and covering yourself up with dirt. No, it says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Him. He is your Savior. He is your God. Regardless of how you feel, yeah, but I don't feel saved. Doesn't make any difference how you feel. It makes a difference what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 addressed that issue. He says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. God's greater than you. Listen, some Christians, maybe 20%, I don't know how many, have this problem of being morbidly introspective. And it robs them of their joy. And they need to get to Jesus. They need to say, Lord Jesus, I want to focus on You, not on me. Those are the joyful Christians. They're walking with God. They're happy in the Lord. When they sin, they confess it right away. They get it out of their life, and they get their focus back on Jesus. Sometimes we doubt simply because we are full of self. And it looks spiritual. Well, I just want to make sure I'm right with God, and I want to make sure. Get your focus off yourself. And get your focus on Jesus. That's where it belongs. Illustration I've used many times with folks coming into my office is, and all the boys have done this, and some of the girls have too. You've balanced a broom on the palm of your hand. You know, you take the broom handle right there, and the broom's up there, and where do you look while you're balancing that broom? Where do you look? Where do you look? Down here? No. You look up there. That way you can make adjustments. Look up! Not in. Let God bless you with His wonderful assurance. Because you're resting in the blood of Christ. You're saved forever. And let that truth get a hold of your heart. And then get up and get going and live a holy life for Jesus. The way you ought to. Some Christians doubt. Because they're just full of self. Introspection, looking within. Some doubt because of sin, other sins. Some doubt because Satan just hounds them. But there's another reason why some folks doubt their salvation. And that is because it's the Spirit of God working in their life. They're not saved. They maybe have made a profession. They have tried to convince themselves, but they're not saved. They really struggle with that. They really do. And I am concerned that there are a lot of people raised in like churches who made some sort of a profession way back. Maybe they went to Awana, they did this, they did that, and their life shows no fruit whatsoever. They don't like to be around Christians. They don't like holiness of life. They're not convicted of... Well, they're convicted of the big sins, but not the little ones, so-called. And there's no real evidence that the Spirit of God is dwelling within them. Chances are they're not truly saved to begin with, and it's the Spirit of God that's putting doubt there because He wants them to. John chapter 16 says this, when Jesus was promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, He said in verse 8, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will reprove them of sin because they don't believe on Me. What does that mean? The first sin He mentions, the one sin He mentioned here, is not believing on Christ. What does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to come to Him with nothing. You're offering Him absolutely nothing. And you're confessing that you are unworthy for heaven and you deserve hell, and you believe. You put your trust in Him. Just like you came in and you sat down on that pew right there, you put your weight on that. You rested there. And so when you believe, you put your eternal salvation into His hands. Believing that what He did on the cross is really going to take care of the whole matter. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God, to bring people to that place where they know that they're a sinner and they know that they don't deserve heaven and they know that there's no other way but Jesus, and it's not Jesus plus whatever else they can do, it's Jesus only. And they run to Jesus, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please. Saved. Just like that, you become a child of God. Because now you have believed. Now you are resting in the wounds of Christ. Now your assurance is not based on what church you joined or when you joined it or how you reformed your life or whatever, but it's based upon Jesus. You see, some people doubt because they're not saved at all. I wonder where you fall this morning in these four categories. If you are doubting, struggling with doubts, is it just simply the devil bothering you? You need to get your eyes on Jesus. Quit talking to the other lawyer and depend on your own advocate to take care of matters. Is that what it is? Is it because you're harboring sin in your life? Get rid of it. Confess it. Is it because you're so self-centered and so focused on self that you're not enjoying your focus on Christ? Lift up your eyes. Look unto Jesus. Or is it because the Spirit of God is convicting your heart and you're not saved? I don't know which it is. I wish I did. I talk to people sometimes and I tell them, I wish I had a saved o-meter. I could just kind of put it in there like that. Yep, saved. I wish I had. I don't have one. The Apostle Paul, you know, let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity, he said, but the Lord knows those that are his, because I don't. The Lord knows your heart. Nobody else does. Not your husband, not your wife, not your mama, not your daddy. The Lord knows your heart. Are you truly saved? If you are and you're still doubting, where's the problem? Wherever that problem is, the answer to fix it is to get to Jesus every single time. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Let's get to Jesus this morning. How many would say to me today, Pastor, I've been doubting my salvation and I see the problem. I know that I'm truly saved and I know I need what I need to do about it now, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to get to Jesus this morning. I know that I'm saved, but I know that I've been in one of those categories, either believing a lie of Satan, I've been harboring sin in my life, or I'm just too focused on self and not focused on Jesus. How many will say, this morning, I'm going to get to Jesus in my own heart? Would you raise your hand? Is your folks like that? Yes, good. Good number. Any others? Don't be ashamed. I'm not going to give a come forward invitation for this. Anybody else? Yes. Raise it high so I can see it. Going to pray for you. Not by name. Good, good. Get to Jesus. Oh, dear person, get to Jesus. Don't have your joy robbed by any one of those three elements. Get to Jesus. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I need to get to Jesus because I'm not saved. I realize that I've not trusted Christ. I've not truly believed. And I want you to pray for me this morning. I'm not sure. Is there somebody like that? If there is, would you raise your hand? Somebody? Just raise it high so I can see it. Yes, I see a hand. Any others? Any others? All right, now here's what I'm going to, for the one or more that are doubting salvation, because you know you're not saved. You know who to go to this morning because you know who knows the word. You find that person this morning before you leave, will you? And you talk to them. You settle this matter, because hell is a long, long time to wish that you had made a decision and didn't. Eternity's long. Make it right. Make it right. Father, I pray, do a work in our hearts. Minister, I pray. In Jesus' name. going to ask those who are taking part in the baptism to go ahead and leave now as I talk. If you can't see the baptismal pool, you're welcome to move or stand in the back. That's okay. We're informal here. Some of you folks over on that side might not be able to see. I want you to be able to see if you would sure like to. So these folks have trusted Christ as Savior. They're not getting saved this morning. It's at the cross, not at the creek, at the creek. Okay? It's at the cross. And they get saved at the cross, and then they go to the creek afterwards. That's the way it works, okay? Baptism is for believers who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Jeremy, would you come, please, and lead in some hymns while we get together?